Parenting, part two. Again, as I mentioned last week, I'm a little concerned about this series because I don't want you to think that I even have a clue about parenting. Okay? I am not standing up here as the expert of all time. I do not consider myself Calvary Fullerton's answer to James Dobson. Dr. Dobson, I love him, and I appreciate his ministry very, very much. So I just got to let you know, I'm struggling my way through this just as much as anyone. Dr. Dobson did write this. He said, "When I think of parents today, I am reminded of a photograph of an elegantly dressed woman who is holding a coffee cup. Her little finger is cocked ever so daintily on the side, and her face reveals utter self-confidence. Unfortunately, this woman does not know yet that her slip has collapsed around her feet." You following the picture? The caption reads, "Confidence is what you have before you understand the situation." I think that's what it's about with parenting. Don't you agree, parents? I mean, you're always much more confident about being a parent until you become one. There are lots of different ways of different approaches to parenting. Not all of them are good. This was a list of rules that was distributed once by a sheriff's office in a Texas city entitled, "How to Raise a Juvenile Delinquent in Your Own Family." Rule number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. This will ensure his believing that the world owes him a living. Number two, pick up everything he leaves lying around. This will teach him he can always throw off responsibility on others. Number three, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child. He is a free spirit and never wrong. And number four, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You're going to have it. Among the legends is a tale of a medieval construction supervisor who asked three stonemasons on a construction project what they were doing. The first replied that he was laying bricks. The second described his work as that of building a wall. But it was the third laborer who demonstrated genuine esteem for his work when he said, "I am raising a great cathedral." You ask the same question to any two parents today, you could get several answers. You might get one that says, I'm supporting a family. But a second might see things differently and say, "I am raising children." Do you hear the difference in that? Do you hear the difference in that? Raising children. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing, gang. This week's topic on parenting is the topic of discipline. We have one topic this morning, the topic of discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." A Chinese proverb. Parents who are afraid to put their foot down usually have children who step on their toes. Also, Dr. Dobson says, the parent must convince himself that discipline is not something he does to the child. It's something he does for the child. Hear the subtle difference? It's not what you do to the child. It's what you're doing for the child. I mentioned Susanna Wesley last week in my message, and she spent an hour each day praying for her 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour every week to discuss spiritual matters with him or her. it's no surprise that two of her sons, Charles Wesley and John Wesley, were used greatly by the Lord. I mean, we sing a bunch of Charles Wesley hymns. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist denomination. Even though actually he wasn't a Methodist, he was an Anglican the entire time. Here are some of her rules she followed in training children. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. We'll talk more about this later. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you made to your child. I think she did a fine job. I think we would do a great job, take heed to some of her advice. What I've put together is a little bit of a recipe from a lot of different sources. Most of it, well, you'll see all the sources. Ingredients of good discipline. I've got five major portions to this message. Ingredients of good discipline. First ingredient is this. Absence of anger. For me, one of the first important ingredient is actually a lack of an ingredient. And that is the absence of anger. I think this is one of the greatest hindrances that we have in healthy discipline of our children, is that we get angry too often. In a department store, a young husband was minding the baby while his wife was making a purchase. The infant was wailing, but the father seemed quite unperturbed as he quietly said, "Easy now, Albert. Keep your temper." He kept saying this over again, "Easy now, Albert, keep your temper." A woman passed by and remarked, "I must congratulate you. You seem to know just how to speak to a baby. Baby, nothing. My name is Albert." "Easy, Albert." Colossians 3:20 and 21 says this. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, there are a lot of ways that we provoke our children to anger. But I think one of the ones that we don't think about, but I think is the greatest, is the fact that often we're disciplining in anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Just as in all communication, discipline of our children, if we are speaking in angry words, all that does is stir up anger in them. When our discipline comes out of anger instead of out of love, we end up driving our kids away. While serving as governor of Texas and living in the governor's mansion, Lamar Alexander's antennas picked up a subtle clue from his children. In his book, 6 Months Off, he tells how he noticed that over a period of time, his children were turning their chairs more and more toward their mother's end of the table. He discerned from this clue that he had lost touch with his children. When he finished his second term in the governor's office, he took 6 months off and took the whole family to Australia. His purpose was to turn those chairs back a little bit towards his end of the table. It's a good dad to pick that up, an observant man to pick that up. Fathers, mothers, I don't think it's something to be proud of to have the reputation in the family as the stern one that holds the ship. Discipline should not be done in anger. should not be done. But see, some of us, see, that's the thing that pushes me over to finally do discipline. See, that's the mistake we make. That's the mistake we make, is that we just get so upset, I'm going to put an end to this! And then we put an end to it. And we're putting an end to our relationship with our kids. See, discipline should not be coming out of anger. They're going to look to somebody who's not angry with them all the time. Another result of disciplining from anger is that we end up encouraging our children to lie to us. That's what Susanna Wesley was saying. You know, don't punish severely something when a child comes and freely confesses something. Alfred Adler wrote, "Whenever a child lies, you will always find a severe parent. A lie would have no sense unless the truth were felt to be dangerous." Do you hear this? See, sometimes in our anger at a child's behavior, what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up for them to lie to us so we don't get angry at them. I lie, I tell a story, well then mom and dad are mad. So we need to be careful with this. We need to be careful. The first thing is an absence of anger, ingredients of good discipline. The second ingredient is this, action. Second ingredient is action. Frankly, I think one of the greatest hindrances to healthy discipline in our family is our tendency to do nothing. When you don't do anything, it's going to cause confusion. It only makes things worse. It almost seems as if the child were the one in control. Have you observed families like that? You know, who's in control here in this family? The Duke of Windsor said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." I'm afraid it's often the case, huh? We see this in the Bible. There's lots of examples in the Bible, bad examples in the Bible of parents who didn't do anything. In Genesis chapter 34, we have a situation where Jacob and his 12 sons and one daughter are on the move. And they kind of settle near a city named Shechem. And while they're living there, the daughter, Dinah, is raped by the prince of the city. She's raped. Jacob hears about it, and he does nothing. Zip. And because he does nothing, his sons decide, we're not gonna stand for this. And they cook up a plot, Simeon and Levi cook up a plot and end up massacring the entire city in revenge. Was that a good thing? No, it's way overboard. Just a little bit. We see this in the life of King David, the one who is beloved of the Lord. He wasn't always the greatest father. In 2 Samuel 13, David hears that his oldest son, the heir apparent to the throne, Amnon, has raped Amnon's half-sister, Tamar, David's daughter, by another wife. David, his response is that he gets angry. He has an emotional response, but again, he does nothing. And as a result, Tamar's full brother, Absalom, cooks up a plot and has Amnon killed. David has one son killing another son. Why? Because he did nothing. And so the second ingredient here, you know, is action. We must do something about discipline of our children. Now, a professor of psychology had no children of his own, but whenever he saw a neighbor scolding a child for some wrongdoing, he would say, "Oh, you should love your boy, not punish him." One hot summer afternoon, the professor was doing some repair work on a concrete driveway leading to his garage. Tired out after several hours of work, he laid down the towel, wiped the perspiration from his forehead, and started toward the house. Then just out of the corner of his eye, he saw a mischievous little boy putting his foot in the fresh cement. He rushed over, grabbed him, and was about to spank him severely when a neighbor leaned over from a window and said, "Watch it, Professor. Don't you remember? You must love the child." And he yelled back furiously, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." But a bump. Action. We need to take action. You know, loving a child doesn't mean you don't take action. Actually, our attitude towards our children ought to be, "I love you too much to let you behave like that." That's the right attitude. That's right on the mark. I love you too much to let you behave like that. That's very similar to what I'll tell my boys. You know, when one of them does some goofy thing, clonking his brother on the head, you know, and because his brother said something or whatever, or biting or kicking or whatever, you know, and I'll take him in the back room and I'll say, "Look, you know, I love you very, very much, and it's very important to me that you learn how to get along with other people. It's very important to me that you don't grow up to be the child everybody hates because you're always beating up on everybody, the bully on campus. And I love you too much. I don't want you growing up like this." You know, discipline out of love. I love you too much to let you behave like that. The second ingredient is action. Third ingredient, and there's really no order with this because in a way, this third ingredient could be the first ingredient, but the third ingredient is instruction. Instruction. The goal of discipline is instruction, not punishment. The goal of discipline is instruction, not punishment. I think this is where we get off sometimes. We think that as soon as I've whooped the bottom, then I've done the discipline. No, no. You've done the punishment. The goal of discipline is instruction. You see this all through Scripture in different ways. Deuteronomy 4:36, the New American Standard says, "Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you," talking about the children of Israel, God disciplining them. King James says the same verse, "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice that he might instruct thee." See, the words in Hebrew and in Greek, the various words that are often translated discipline, don't just carry the idea of what we would call chastening or spanking, but they also carry the idea of instruction, of training. In fact, the Greek word is based on the word for child, and the idea is disciplining or training, instructing a child. But too often, when our words, the words that we use are far from instructing, when we say things like this, you know, we'll say things like, "Well, do as I say, not as I do." That's not very instructing. Or, "I'm the adult, I'm right." What did you teach the child? Zippo. Or, "Because I said so, that's why." Or, "You want to be what?" Or, "This room's a pigsty," or, "Can't you do anything right?" Or, "Where did you find him?" Mom says to her teenage daughter. Or, "You did what?" Or, "Do you mind if we talk about something else?" Or, "I'm kind of busy right now. Could you come back later?" See, that's not instruction. When God disciplines us, it's for the purpose of us learning something. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." Yeah, oh, it hurts. "But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And you know, for those of you without children, let me give you a clue here on this morning's message. Don't let it go right over your head. All of this, you know who the best parent is in the world? Your Father in heaven. And all of this that we're learning on discipline, you know what? He does this without you. You know, he doesn't discipline you with anger. He disciplines you because he loves you. He doesn't just let things go. He takes action. His discipline towards us is aimed on us learning something. In fact, you know, sometimes the discipline is a lot shorter when we learn our lessons sooner. It's that way with my boys. How do I instruct my children with discipline? Two things that I try to incorporate in my discipline of my children. Part of the discipline, whether you're going to be spanking or whether you're taking away privileges or whatever you're doing, but part of it, you've got to take the time to make sure you explain to your child what it is they did wrong. That's only half of it. I mean, you're not just the paddle and then you're done. You're not done. The other part is hearing it back from them. If I can't hear my child tell me what it is they did wrong, I haven't disciplined them yet. And that's happened before. I'm trying to work on a certain attitude on one of my sons. And he's just not going to hear it. He's just not going to hear it. No way. You know, there's no way. You know, and then we go into the bedroom, and I've got the paddle, and we're talking about this. I've got his attention now. You know, and I try to tell him what he's done that's wrong, and then I say, now you tell me, what did you do wrong? And there's been times where I've been amazed that he didn't get the original message. He didn't get it correct. And that's not all that surprising, is it? It's not all that surprising. See, I don't want my children to grow up having a dad be one of those dads who always disciplines them, but they never know why. See, there ought to be instruction involved. You know what? When God disciplines us, it's to teach us something. It's not just because he's angry and trying to whoop us. Absolutely not. It's always to train us in righteousness to be more like Jesus. So the third ingredient is instruction. Fourth ingredient, a little bit long, but the fourth ingredient is this. I put this label on it. Appropriateness. Fourth ingredient of discipline is appropriateness. I think one of the most difficult things about discipline is finding the appropriate response to fit the situation. Ruth Graham writes this, Billy's wife, Franklin's mom. She writes this, "With our five children, I had to decide what was a moral issue and what was non-moral and simply a part of growing up. Tracking mud in the house is a no-no, but it's not a moral issue. Children tend to be noisy when they're playing, and you feel like saying, hush, but it's not a moral issue. However, I would call disobedience a moral issue. I would call respect a moral issue. And of course, stealing and lying are moral issues." See, those are some of the kinds of things we have to think about when we're disciplining our children. Is it because they just are annoying to you at the time that you're trying to do this discipline thing? Or is it that it's a serious issue that we're trying, wait a second here, there's a lesson here my child hasn't learned yet. I have a couple of sub-points here. The first one is this. Five sub-points under this one. The first one is this. Sometimes spanking is the proper response. Sometimes, carefully worded here, sometimes spanking is the proper response. Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14. Don't fail to correct your children. This is New Living Translation. It's much softer than the King James. Don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. They won't die if you spank them. Now, they may claim that. I'm going to die! Oh, no, I'm off the paddle! No, they're not going to die. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. When one of my children is handling a situation with total rebellion, total anger, malice, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. And if they won't calm down after pulling them aside and talking to them, there are times, you will see it. You will see it. They're digging their heels and they'll drive the stakes down. They're not going anywhere. Oh, you're not going to do this. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, you don't have to respond in anger. I'm discovering this. I mean, I've responded with anger. Don't get me wrong. I know what it's like to discipline in anger. And you feel horrible about it afterwards. But you know what? You don't have to be angry. You just need to remind yourself, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We've got a little bit of foolishness that slipped in under the surface here, and now we may need to take radical measures to do something about it, okay? Let me give you some tips on spanking that I've learned over the years. How old should a child be when you start spanking? Listen to this. This is important. They need to be old enough to understand what's going on and why they're being spanked. If they're not old enough to tell you why they're being spanked, they're not old enough to be spanked. You hear me? A 3-month-old baby doesn't have a clue why it's being spanked. A 2-year-old, on the other hand, they can have a clue. Hey, look, they got the diapers on. It's hardly going to even hurt them. Lots of padding, too. Number 2, how old is too old for spanking? I'm sure it probably depends on the child. I have a dear friend who would occasionally spank his teenage sons who were just as big as him. And it was very effective. It depends on the child. Number 3, a paddle is better than the hand. A paddle is better than the hand. If you spank with your hand too much, now I know there are times and places where you don't have the handy paddle. You know, we don't have one in the car, so, you know, we're defenseless when we're going out on trips and stuff, you know. A Bible sometimes will come in handy, you know. And there are times when a hand is necessary. But please understand, if you spank with your hand too much, your hand becomes something the child is afraid of instead of something they look forward to. When you start holding your hand out, they might think you're going to swat them. And I don't want my children to withdraw from me when I put my hands out towards them. That's one very important reason why it's important to have an instrument to use, whether it's a paddle or my buddy with the teenage sons used bed slats when they got older. That's what they required for the size of their bottoms. If you use a paddle, it should be kept in a special paddle place. Out of sight. It shouldn't be out in the open like some kind of a constant threat. Yet, if you've got a special paddle place, we have 2 of them. Our house is rather large, so we have one at one end of the house and one at the other end of the house. But if you have a special paddle place, sometimes all you need to do is start walking towards the paddle, and that gets the message across. Fourth tip on spanking, please listen to this. If you don't listen to anything about spanking, listen to this one. Never use the paddle when you're angry. Never use the paddle when you're angry. There have been times when I've grabbed the paddle when I'm angry, because they respond to the paddle real good. But you know what I've learned to do when I do that? I'm able to have enough self-control that I will take the paddle and I will whack something real good. I'll whack me. Makes real loud noise. Hurts like, oh, get out. But I'd rather whack me with an angry paddle. Never paddle your children when you're angry. If you can't control your anger, then you need to cool down and come back to it later. Never open the door for abuse. If you are a person who has a hard time containing your anger, maybe you need to assign the discipline to someone else. Never open the door for abuse. Are you yelling at them? Slow down, bud. Put the brakes on. You take a time out. Your discipline will never be effective if you're doing it in anger. The paddle is a tool for instruction, not a weapon for punishment. Do you hear me? It is a delicate surgical instrument in the hands of a professional. You put it in an amateur's hands, man, you hack somebody up to pieces. Fourth tip on spanking. How often do I spank my children, you might ask? I am finding that I am spanking them less and less. There have been times in history recorded when a child has been spanked once or twice in the same week. But I am observing in my family that the more consistent I am with discipline, the quicker I jump on something and not let it go, I am finding we're spanking less and less. I don't think that we have paddled our boys more than a couple of times the entire year. It's about being consistent, about them understanding what consequences can happen. Doesn't have to be, I mean, I shudder when I hear people talk about spanking for every little thing. Oh, you got the wrong idea. You got the wrong idea about it. And that's the second thing I want to say about appropriateness, is that spanking isn't the only answer. There's lots of other negative punishments, like timeouts, taking away privileges. And sometimes with some children, there have been times, I remember in one of my child's lives, in a previous life, no, didn't mean that. One of my children, at an earlier stage of his development, hardly responded to the paddle at all. But if I threatened him with a timeout, oh, no, oh, stop it, I will, don't put me in the room, no! You may find that other things are just or more effective than a paddle. A mother and father decided to use psychology in raising their children. For example, at bedtime, they would say to the children, would you like to take your doll to bed or your teddy bear to bed? You see, the beauty of this is they're still going to bed. You know, you're giving them the choice, though, the doll or the teddy bear. Whole system collapsed. Whole system collapsed when a three-year-old, who was never allowed to go out after supper, said to her parents one evening, do you want me to go out the back door or the front door? Okay. Because the goal of discipline is instruction, you will find that your children may learn a whole lot more if you focus on giving them encouragement for doing good things instead of always focusing on the negative. Rod Cooper said this, I'm strong on this quality of encouragement because someone got excited about my progress. I almost flunked the first grade. I was a terrible reader. We had three reading groups in our school. The highest group happened to be the owls. They were in the trees above everybody else. The next group happened to be the giraffes, head and shoulders above the rest of us. I was in the third group, the Humpty Dumpties. We were on the wall, off the wall, in the wall, and out. We couldn't get it together. We struggled. My mom saw me coming home discouraged and down every day. She started reading with me every night. I came home one day with a C on one of my papers and gave it to her. She smiled and started to cry. She said, "Oh, Rodney, I'm so proud of you. She made my favorite dinner and let me stay up late." I'm thinking, gee, if this is what a C will do, what do you think that did to me? It spurred me on to want to do the best. That's what encouragement does. It makes you want to move on when you feel like quitting. I didn't make it to the owls. I got to the drafts, and I got out of first grade. Here I am. Today my mom introduces me. This is my son. She'll put her arm around me. This is my son, Dr. Cooper. It doesn't have to be spanking. It's not the only option. A third ingredient in appropriateness is don't embarrass them. Don't embarrass them. There's a strange verse to use for this, but Deuteronomy 25, verses 2 through 3. If the person in the wrong is sentenced to be flogged, the judge will command him to lie down and beat him in his presence with a number of lashes appropriate to the crime. Well, that sounds pretty appropriate. No more than 40 lashes may ever be given. More than 40 lashes would publicly humiliate your neighbor. That's a very important element of discipline. It shouldn't be humiliation. I think sometimes we get so focused on the fact that we've got to administer the punishment that we don't realize we're embarrassing them in front of their brothers or sisters or friends. Take them aside. And it doesn't have to be in a threatening way, like, you know, I heard the story of a child who was disobedient in church, and the mother got up and grabbed the child and started walking the child out the back of the church, and the kid turned around and said to everybody, "Pray for me!" It doesn't have to be an obvious thing. But do the discipline away from the others if you can. Don't think to yourself, "Well, I'm going to let the others learn a lesson at the same time." No, they will learn a much greater lesson not knowing what goes on behind that door. No, don't embarrass the child. And when you resolve the whole thing, you ought to come out proud and loving that child, building them up in front of the others. Don't embarrass them. Apologies and restitution are the aspect of appropriateness. If another person is harmed, the child needs to apologize. If something was broken or stolen or something, it needs to be fixed and returned. I think I've been incredibly blessed with three boys who are best friends of each other. They wouldn't be rather be with anybody else than their brothers. But we've worked at that because we won't let them stay mad at each other. We make them resolve issues. Ephesians 4 says, "Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Another aspect of appropriateness is simply this: sometimes grace is enough. There have been times where I have taken a child back into the bedroom with the paddle, and I can tell that the spirit is already broken. The child is already repentant. They've already learned the lesson. And I will make them lay on the bed and stretch out the little bottom, and not cover the bottom. You never hit it with their hands like this because they're going to hurt your hands. Make sure they put their hands up, and I'll take the paddle and I'll go, and I'll just touch the bottom and I'll say, "Today you get grace." See, I think part of discipline, you can teach your children what grace is all about. Or actually, this is mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. But teach your children mercy and grace. You don't always have to follow through with a paddle. You can give them grace. But let them, you have to be the judge on that. Fifth ingredient now. Back to the five ingredients. Last ingredient. Fifth ingredient is this. And I've already alluded to this. Love and forgiveness. Try to never end your discipline on a sour note. Your child needs to know that you are disciplining out of love and not out of anger. I mentioned this, that this is the way God disciplines us, Revelation 3:19. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." You know, my discipline with my children always ends with me looking into their eyes and telling them how much I love them and giving them a big, huge hug. That's the way it ought to always end. Love and forgiveness. In an article in Moody Monthly, Craig Massey told about being in a restaurant when he heard an angry father say to his 7-year-old son, "What good are you?" The boy, who had just spilled milk, put his head down and said, "Nothing." Years later, Massey said he was disgusted with his own son for a minor infraction. He heard himself ask what he called the cruelest question a father can ask. He said, "What are you good for anyway?" His son replied, "Nothing." Immediately he regretted the question. As he thought about this, he realized that the question was all right, but the answer was wrong. A few days later, when his son committed another minor offense, he asked, "What good are you for?" But before his son could reply, he hugged him and kissed him and said, "I'll tell you what you're good for. You're good for loving." Before long, when he asked the question, his son would say, "I'm good for loving." That's what discipline is all about. It's because you love them. It's because you love them. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In the story, the relationship had become somewhat strained. This was in Spain. And the teenage son ran away from home. His father began a journey in search of the rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find the boy, the father put an ad in the local newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of their father. Love and forgiveness. As we enter into communion this morning, let me remind you that you have a father who loves you. You have a father who offers you forgiveness. You know what? Some of you have incredible jerks for real fathers. You know, and I'm not even saying that to be humorous. I'm absolutely honest. Some of you have fathers who are absolutely total jerks. You know what? I mentioned this to second service last week. I regret that I didn't first service. Some of us, when we have a father like that, there comes a point where you have to cut who you're looking your love to get your love from. And you have to switch fathers because you do have a father who loves you. You may not be able to get it from your earthly father, but I'll tell you, you got it from your heavenly father. He offers you love. He offers you forgiveness. You may be a parent who struggled because you really feel bad as a parent because, no, I did everything wrong. And I tell you what, God is instructing you today, isn't He? He hasn't whacked you on the head or hurt you or anything. He's given you loving instruction. And He offers you His love and His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we're beginning to learn that that is one thing we can always count on, is that our Father loves us. You love us unconditionally. And there may be times when you need to discipline us, but it's not because you're angry with us. It's because you love us. You love us too much to go on like that. So, Father, we would come and submit ourselves to you this morning. We come as those 800 Pacos. We come seeking love and forgiveness. Come and wash us this morning, Father, with the blood of your own Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. As we're here in prayer, there might be some of you who have never taken that step of following after Jesus. You've never taken that step of asking God to forgive you and for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Before we take communion, this would be a great chance for you to take that step. Because see, communion is only for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. It's for those who have learned to receive his forgiveness. And you know what, dear friend? This could be your day. And it all starts by you simply opening up your heart and saying something to him like this, and you can say it now to him. Dear Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to receive your love for me. Come and forgive me. Give me your eternal life. Make me your child.